All right, now we'll be coming back to the book of Genesis quite a bit this morning, Genesis 48 and around there, so if you want to keep your finger there and keep it open, so you'll have to hunt for it. But my text is in Hebrews 11, one verse, and this listing of sinners saved by grace in the Old Testament, believers. And that text is verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me. And it says here in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, this is Jacob's death, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I've made a point to emphasize that this word faith here is a reference to the very promise of God, mainly as the promises of God. The promise of God is connected with the promise of Christ, the promise of salvation by his grace through Christ, so that whatever specific promise can be referred to here, it's only relevant to the book of Hebrews here and us today as it is fulfilled in Christ. So we know that faith has a foundation, and that's the Word of God. When it says here, by faith, Jacob, that is based upon God making a promise to Jacob. Just like with Abel, God made a promise to Abel. It's the gospel promise, salvation, conditioned on Christ to come, who would fulfill all righteousness for Abel. And you go right on down, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. He mentioned Isaac back in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob, the things to come, had to do with the coming of Christ. Now, there were other things you can talk about, but that's the main issue. So faith has a foundation, the Word of God. Faith is not just wishful thinking. Faith is not just hoping something against hope. You see, the hope of the gospel is the certain expectation of something that God has promised, because God is faithful to his promises. And it's always based on a just ground. So we have to see this too. Faith has a proper object. And the object here in the context of Hebrews 11 is Christ. Let me show you that. Look at Hebrews 12 in verse 1. He says, for this reason, that's what wherefore means, seeing we also are compassed, surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses. That's all these that he mentioned in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight, every burden, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, what is that sin? It's doubt, unbelief. That's what it is. So I've heard preachers preach on this, and they'll talk about, now, is there a specific sin in your life that you really have to get rid of, you know, all that stuff? Keep it in the context, folks. He's talking about unbelief. My former pastor used to say that a believer is not in a state of unbelief, but there's still unbelief there within him because of the sins of the flesh. So lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience, that's endurance, the race that is set before us. And how do we run? How did Abel run? How did Enoch run? How did Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob run? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, our intercessor. The one who accomplished my redemption, the one who fulfilled all righteousness in which I stand before God, his righteousness imputed. I'm justified in Christ. And the one who called me into the kingdom, by the power of the Spirit, and now who stands for me, or seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. I look to him. That's faith's object. Now, faith means nothing without looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that right? I mean, you can have faith in your faith. You can have faith in your church. You can have faith in your preacher. Nothing. It's all no good. Only faith in Christ. And then faith has evidences. And we've talked about that in each one. Now, the title of this message is Bearing the Name of Jacob. That's the title of it. Bearing the Name of Jacob. Did you know that one of the most common ways that God refers to himself in the Old Testament is the God of Jacob? He's the God of Jacob. Oh yeah, he says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But sometimes just the God of Jacob. His people are often identified as sons of Jacob. One of my favorite verses is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you know if you're a believer, you're a son of Jacob? If you're a believer, you're a child of Abraham and Isaac, the promise. But mainly, what does that mean? It means you're a child of God. Sinner saved by grace. Now, I love the name Jacob. But if there's any Jacobs here, don't get offended. In the Hebrew, the name means supplanter. That's what it means. That's the name of his depravity, isn't it? That's the name of the fall, that's the name of his state as a fallen son or daughter of Adam. And so his name is Jacob. But the Bible says, we read in Psalm 77 and verse 15, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob. And then there in that verse he mentions the sons of Joseph too. That's what we're dealing with here. In other words, by God's grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves Jacobs like me. I started to name, you know, Mark said that sometimes they call him Jacob, sometimes Israel. What's his name? It's both. You know what my name is? Jacob Israel. You know what Israel means, don't you? It means one who has prevailed with God. How does a Jacob, a sinner like me, prevail with God? How do we, you know, people talk today, we got to get the victory. What are they talking about? Well, you got to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit. That'll give you no victory with God. Well, preacher, you say we're not supposed to. Yeah, listen, stop smoking, stop drinking, all that stuff. All right. But that's not how you gain the victory with God. That's not how you prevail with God. You know how you prevail with God? You plead, you come to God as a sinner seeking mercy, pleading Christ. That's how you prevail with God. That's why Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Remember that was in, what, Genesis 32, I think it is, when he wrestled with the angel, which was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Therefore, you sons of Jacob. The Bible says in Psalm 135 and verse 4 that God hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure, his special treasure. That's what he calls his people, his sinners, his elect, his special treasure. Now, we certainly don't think of ourselves as a treasure when we look at ourselves and take inventory, do we? But you know why they're a special treasure of God? Because their salvation glorifies God. Their salvation sets God apart like no other. There's no God like our God. Well, we could go on and on and on talking about the scriptures that talk about Jacob. But let me tell you something about the God of Jacob. Look at Romans chapter 9. This is something you're very familiar with. Romans chapter 9. Now think about the God of Jacob. Let me give you these three things, and then I want to go back to this passage one more time in Hebrews 11. First of all, the God of Jacob is the God of unconditional electing love to his people. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 9 and verse 13, look at it. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now we've explained that. That's God's unconditional electing love. When I was driving up to Kentucky last week, I got to searching around on the radio, and I come to this program called Bible Answers. I thought, well, I'll listen in for a little bit. A lady called in and asked this preacher, I don't know his name, somewhere up in North Georgia. She said, I've got a question about Romans 9. He said, well, what is it? She said, it's this God loving Jacob and hating Esau thing. She said, what does that mean? And I probably could tell you what she had in mind. You know, most people, they go to that verse, they say, well, that doesn't seem fair. How could God hate Esau? Well, that's not the issue, folks. We should readily be able to understand how God could hate Esau, because he's a sinner. Here's the issue. How could God love Jacob? And, of course, when you go back and read their biographies in the Old Testament, Genesis, Esau comes out smelling a lot better than Jacob. You daddies, Esau was the son you'd love to have. Jacob was the mama's boy. That's right. He was the conniver, the supplanter. He was a fox like that. So understand that. But that's, she asked, she said, what about that? Well, here's the Bible answer, man. He said, well, you've got to go back to the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. That's quoted from Malachi. And what Malachi the prophet is doing, he's pronouncing judgment against the Edomites, the Edomites. Now, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And he said the reason, this Bible answer man says, he said the reason that God was pronouncing God's judgment and wrath upon the Edomites is because of their sin. Well, that's right. But he said, but God professed his love to Israel, to the Jacobs, because of their obedience. Well, first of all, in here in Romans 9, it says this in verse 11. Look at it. For the children being not yet born, neither having any done any good and evil, or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, had nothing to do with them doing good or evil. In fact, it goes on, the point of the whole thing is this. He says in verse 16, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is totally pure, sovereign, electing love and mercy. No other reason. Nothing in the objects of God's love to deserve it. But you remember the guy said, well, you've got to go back to the book of Malachi, and God's pronouncing his love upon Israel because of their obedience. And here's the first question I'd love to have been there to ask him. Have you ever read the book of Malachi? If you go back and read the book of Malachi, there is nothing in that book about Israel's obedience. But there's a lot about Israel's unbelief, idolatry, and rebellion. Remember the passage where he talks about how they were bringing sacrifices, but instead of bringing the spotless lambs, they were bringing lame and blind? That's unbelief. They were a rebellious people. There's nothing in the book of Malachi said about the nation Israel to deserve God's love. And all that lady had to do is just go read the book of Malachi. But you see, people are so proud and self-righteous, all of us by nature, that we just have to believe that if God loves me, it's because I deserve it, either just in some kind of innate humanity that God created me, so, or I've done something. But it's not the case. The God of Jacob is a God, the only God, of unconditional, unmerited, unearned, electing love. Herein is love. And now his love has a just ground. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our the sin-bearing sacrifice who satisfied justice. God's love is a just love. Secondly, the God of Jacob is the God who saves sinners by free, sovereign, powerful grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 16 of Romans 9, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Jacob's an example of that. That's why if we're saved, we're saved the same way. That's why we're Jacobs in our character, in our nature. Salvation is not conditioned on sinners. If it were, we'd all be damned. That's what the Bible teaches. Simple as that. You put it on us, whether it's faith or faith plus repentance or faith plus repentance plus perseverance or faith plus repentance plus perseverance plus obedience, dedication. You put it on us, we'll be damned. That's what the scripture says. When the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to know and understand and believe that, that's called conviction, where that sinner takes sides with God against himself. Lord, Lord, David wrote, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Do you know something? That doesn't just refer to my past. That refers to me right now. If God would charge me with sin, and I have sin, still sin, if God were to impute it to me, I'd be damned. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. But I'm a sinner who stands before God righteous. How? By the imputed righteousness of Christ charged to my account. Thirdly, the God of Jacob is the God who preserves his people unto glory. You see, old Jacob, on this earth he was nothing more than a sinner saved, kept by grace. And that's what we are. Well, look back at Hebrews 11 and verse 1, or verse 21. First of all, what you have here is a great example of dying grace. Dying grace. It says here, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying. Dying grace. How do you know he had dying grace? Well, two things. Number one, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. What is that? That was an expression of faith in Christ. Now I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But secondly, it says here, he worshiped leaning up on the top of his staff. What does that mean? Leaning upon, what does the staff represent? Well, the staff back in the Old Testament represents the power and the authority of God. Mainly in the hands of Christ. Back over in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul wrote, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the what? The power of God. Christ the wisdom of God. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The staff is the same as the rod. The rod. Remember in Isaiah 11, 1, it talks about a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse, a branch grow out of his roots. That's Christ. The rod and the staff, like the scepter of the king. Jacob, when he was blessing his sons back in Genesis 49, when he came to Judah, remember he said, the scepter, the king's rod, the king's staff, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. That's Christ. The shepherd's rod and staff, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, Psalm 23. Christ is our shepherd. Christ is our king. Here's Jacob dying. The Bible says these all died in faith. What does it mean to die in faith? It means to die in the Lord. That's right. Only two ways to die. You're either going to die in your sins, which means eternal death, or you're going to die in Christ, which means eternal glory. Isn't that right? So that's dying grace right here. But secondly, this is an example of God-given faith. Now, this evidence, Jacob's grace, the grace of God to Jacob, and it says that he blessed both the sons of Joseph. Well, turn back to Genesis 41. Now, let's go back to Genesis just for a few minutes. Look at Genesis 41. And look at verse 50. Genesis 41, 50. These two sons of Joseph. It says in verse 50 of Genesis 41, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Now, Jacob married an Egyptian woman, a Gentile. Imagine that. Here's another Gentile that really is in the human line of Christ. She's not mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 like Rahab is and like Bathsheba is. But she's there. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Forgetting. God used him to cause Jacob to forget all of his works and the sins of his family. What does God do when he brings a sinner to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? He brings him to literally to forget, and in other words, to repent of all his works and his connection with Adam. That's my family. If you want to know about your family, you know, they've got these DNA things going around. And I saw on TV the other day, some woman come on there and she said, I found out I'm related to George Washington. Well, I thought we all were. You know, he's the father of our country, they say. But you know what I really said when she said, I'm related to George Washington? I said, big deal. Take her all the way back to Adam. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. That's the sins of my family. Fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sin, by nature children of wrath, even as others, an enemy of God, even in my religious moments, an enemy of God. And then forget all my works, all those things that I thought used to make me righteous before God or recommend me to God or earn favor with God or my rewards, all of that, forget it. That's a good name, Manasseh. And then look at verse 52. It says in verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim. What does Ephraim mean? For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. There he is, fruitful. God used this boy to emphasize to Jacob God's power to save sinners, to bless them, and make them fruitful in spite of our affliction, our sins. The afflictions of this body, the afflictions of the flesh. This fruitfulness is our connection with Christ, isn't it? We're not fruitful without him. He said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The power, the goodness, the righteousness is in Christ, not in us. And then look over at Genesis 48 now. This is the passage that Brother Mark read. I'm not going to go over this whole passage, but you know the story. Here Jacob was dying. He's blind. You know, isn't it kind of interesting that Jacob's in the same shape that his father was in when he deceived his father? Isaac was blind. He came in and Isaac blessed him instead of Esau. Now here's Jacob. He's blind. That's why he asked the question. When Joseph came in with the two boys, he said, who are these? He couldn't see them. Then Joseph told him, these are my two sons. Manasseh was the oldest. He was to receive the blessing of the firstborn. Ephraim was the youngest. So here he comes, and Joseph places these boys where the law says to place them. Manasseh being the firstborn, he's to receive the right hand of the one, And Ephraim being the last born, he's to receive the left hand. Both receive a blessing now. The younger was not going to be slighted, but the blessing of the firstborn, you know, is a gospel blessing in type and picture. That's the spiritual headship of the family. That's what Esau despised. He didn't care about spiritual things. He was a man of the world, a man of the earth. So these things about religion, these things about the gospel, these things about the promised Messiah didn't mean anything to Esau. But here comes Joseph, and he brings these two boys. He places them right. But Jacob determined to give a portion of the inheritance to the grandsons of Joseph, and he determined to give the blessing, the main blessing, the firstborn blessing, not to the elder, but to the younger. Now, you remember over in Romans 9 what God said about Jacob and Esau. The elder is going to serve the younger. Same here. What's he teaching? Well, there's a lesson in type here. What does Manasseh represent? What does his name mean? Forgetting my works, forgetting the sins of my family. What does Ephraim mean? Fruitfulness. That's Christ, the vine. He's going to receive. Christ is called the firstborn among many brethren. That means all of our salvation is wrapped up in him, conditioned on him. But I want you to look at verse 15. Of Genesis 48. Here's what this thing is all about. He says he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. See, this is covenant language. The covenant God made with Abraham, which the main promise is fulfilled in who? In Christ. He says, did walk, and God which fed me all my lifelong day. Verse 16. Now listen to this. Here's the blessing that he's talking about in Hebrews 11. The angel, the messenger, which redeemed me from all evil. Now, there's no angelic being who redeems a sinner from all evil. This is not the work of angelic. This is the work of the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. This is the work of Christ that Jacob's referring to. He redeemed. And notice he says it in past tense. Did you notice that? You can parse this verb any way you want to. It comes out past either way. Wait a minute. How can you talk in the past tense, Jacob? Christ, it was a lot of years before he would come. Thousands of years before he would come. You know why Jacob could talk about it as in the past? Because he did it by faith. God made a promise. God never goes back on a promise. It's a done deal. 1 Corinthians 1, God speaks of things that are not as though they were, because when God says it, it's a sure thing. Old Jacob was justified based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ right then and there, even before that, because, my friend, it was so sure and certain that Christ would come and establish righteousness. And it says here, he blessed the lads, verse 16, now, here's the blessing. Let my name be named on them, bearing the name of Jacob. The name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And they did. Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, was double the tribe of Manasseh. But let me tell you something. Look at verse 19. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, talking about Manasseh. When Joseph said, now you got to bless Manasseh with the right hand, he said, I know, he shall be a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. How's that promise fulfilled? Go take it back to Abraham. In thee shall all nations be. That's through Christ. It's through Christ. Christ, in his human nature, he came through Ephraim, down through. You see that? And he said, they bear my name. Didn't the others bear his name? Yes, but not in the same way. He said, put my name upon them. Do you recall in the book of Jeremiah, two passages of scripture? One refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the representative and substitute and surety of his people. Jeremiah 23, 5 and verse 6, when it talks about the work of the Messiah, and it says, "And his name shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." That's the name of Christ. One of the many names. If you turn over to Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16, it says the same thing, except there's a change when it says, "And she shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." Who's the she there? That's his people. That's our oneness with Christ. The bride takes the name of the bridegroom. We bear the name of Christ, just like we bear the name of Jacob. Israel. What is Israel today? Spiritual Israel. It's the true believers in Christ. It's his church. We bear the name of Jacob. We bear the name of Israel. We bear the name of Christ. He is our husband. He is our Savior. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Let me just reference this in closing. I got a few more things I can say on that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 21, this verse is given, and it's a prophecy. And God is teaching the gospel lesson to the nation Israel, showing them how sins are taken care of, how righteousness is established. And here's what God says. And I think he says it there through Balaam, if I'm not mistaken. But we'll look at this maybe next week. Numbers 23, 21. Listen to this. It says, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." God does not behold iniquity in Jacob. "Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now, if you go back and read about Israel in Numbers, there was a lot of iniquity. But here's the point. When it says he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, it's not talking about God's omniscience there. He's well aware of our iniquity, folks. He knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts. It's talking about God's justice and the fact that God does not impute sin to Jacob. Jacob being a type of the church. God does not charge. I'm a sinner. God knows it. God sees it. He sees more than I see. But he does not charge me with sin. He charges me with righteousness. That's why I don't mind bearing the name Jacob Israel. Call me Jacob. Call me Israel. I'm one with Christ. And in him, God will not charge me or remember or record my sins unto damnation. He looks at me through the blood of his son. Bearing the name of Jacob. Jacob.